battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect life could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Amen. Well, again, I hope you know this morning that it is God's joy to welcome you to His table. And that you would find yourself taking your place there. Let's sing to the table.
There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? So bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.
As you walk with the Lord, you understand just how broken you are. And I guess I hope that this has been your experience, that you are grateful that, A, he never gives up on us, but he can use us just as we are, right? And again, I love that he loves me just as I am, but he also loves me enough not to leave me there. And so it's this realization that while I'm a broken vessel, he is molding me into what he dreams for me to be. And I'm so glad that he is the potter and that I'm the clay. This is called Broken Vessels, and let's prepare our hearts for prayer again as we sing this.
Was blind.
Everyone this morning. Look, I think honesty is important. I'm admittedly quite tired this morning. I don't know why. I am pretty burnt. But anyone else feeling tired? No, just okay, couple. Yeah, pretty much just me though. That's all right. We'll see if we can get through this, okay? Everybody stay awake and I'll try too, okay? All right. So I wanted to share with you guys first experience that I've had these past couple weeks. It's been interesting. Strangely enough, I've had a lot of conversations about faith with people, and you might be thinking, like, rightly so, you're a pastor, it's kind of your job, right? But no, like, that's not always the case, right? Some people honestly avoid the topic of faith with me because they know what I do for a living, right? And personally, although I enjoy talking about what I believe with other people, I guess because of my experience and whatnot, I try not to be too pushy, And I try not to be the one to bring it up very directly out of the blue. I guess I've seen a lot of hurt caused by that and a lot of people who've been frustrated by people like that. But, you know, naturally, it tends to come up pretty organically, right? Anyway, so what happened recently is outside of the church, I recently had five really in-depth, like I'm talking really, really intense, really cool, like over an hour heavy faith talks with non-believers these past couple weeks. But I can think of about five that really stuck out to me, because it's odd. Like, yeah, I'll talk about Jesus with people who don't believe, but there's been a lot lately. Anyway, and I thought it was interesting. I noticed something, and I figured maybe I would share it with you, right? Because, again, these conversations are pretty organic. But anyway, all five of the people that I talked to these past couple weeks that are really fresh in my mind have nothing to do with any church at all, okay, for starters, right? One of the five, totally against Christianity, totally against the church, totally against all of it. But what was interesting is that four of them, by the end of our conversation, although not part of a church, reiterated back to me as we wrapped up our conversation that they agree with the teachings of Christ and they acknowledge what he did and who he was. Wouldn't outright say, yeah, I'm a follower, but they acknowledge him. I thought that was really interesting. Further than that, by the end of our conversation, they were not, however, convinced that they wanted anything to do with the church still. Right? And that could change. Who knows? Like, plant a seed, right? Who knows? Maybe someday they'll give it a try. But by the end of our conversation, they were pretty confident, no, I don't want anything to do with church. Jesus sounds kind of neat. Not for me, though, right? You want to know what I learned during my conversations with these individuals? As you talk with someone for over an hour and a couple of them getting into 3 hours, right? Each and every one of the individuals, even the non-Christian, the one who totally against all of it, each and every one of them have had a pretty horrible, or at the very least, a distasteful experience with church. And I thought that was interesting. Like they have experience. They've been there before, right? Whether it be people judging them at church, people criticizing them, people shying away from tough questions during their experience with church, people defending wrongful acts of the church, people not listening to them, people talking down to them, people being out of touch, like not out of touch with reality, right? People not being tolerant, people hurting them specifically. And as they go on and on, it's like people, 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 people. And I was like, I think I get the common denominator, right? It was wild. And although I didn't know the church folks who hurt these individuals specifically, for the most part, right, I felt a sense of this, like, embarrassment that these people that I don't know, that I'm to call brothers and sisters in Christ, could cause so much hurt to these people I was talking to. And so naturally, like, as I'm talking to them mid-conversation, I'm reminding these people that I'm talking to that religious people that they're talking about are not the reason that I'm a Christian, right? I don't follow religious people. I follow Jesus. And I was trying to encourage them with that a little bit. And I was also able to encourage them, and I want to thank you guys for this. Like, I was able to encourage them with the reality that Digby Wesleyan, as far as I'm concerned, is not full of stuffy, mean religious people. You know what I mean? Like, I was really happy about that. We are a family. We're down to earth. We're in touch with reality. We look out for each other. We challenge each other on matters of faith, right? While simultaneously, our goal really is to try and love the community, to show them Jesus. Like, I really do love that about this place. Why do I say all this? Because as I sat and listened to the hurt that has been caused in the name of Jesus, I started resonating with them. I started to get a little bit resentful, and I found myself agreeing with them out of sympathy for the hurt that they had experienced. And I found myself agreeing, like, yeah, friggin' church people. You know what I mean? Any of you ever been there? You ever been there, like, just talking to someone who's been so hurt by the church, that you're sad that the church could do something like that. But something neat happened later on. As I reflected, I kind of realized I'm church people. You know what I mean? Think about that for a minute. Think about that. I have flaws, and I'm sure that I have traits that are not exactly endearing to some people, right? I'm sure that I can be quite irritating to some people. I know personally, as I reflect on myself, I can get a little bit arrogant when I get frustrated. I'm not always great at listening, even if I look like I'm listening. Like, I'm really trying to get better at that too. And sometimes I can get a little bit judgy, as I did in conversations with those people. I was judging church people I'd never even met. Like I have those flaws, and I'm sure if you honestly reflect on your own life and your own personality, you'd find some nasty stuff too, right? Are those things okay? No, not at all, right? It's like Romans 6:23. We see it all through Scripture, but off the top of my head, like, for the wages of sin is death, very clearly, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verses like this are not meant to give us a free pass to sin when we have Jesus. Instead, we're supposed to look at them as verses to show us the severity of sin in the eyes of God. We should want nothing to do with our negative attributes. I should want to improve. And that's why I really do try to improve regularly on fixing my negative qualities. But I think it's funny, with all that in mind, I know this is kind of layered, right? But I think it's funny how people outside the church, and even we sometimes, even we expect people within the church to be perfect, and we're so fast to jump on church folk or talk about them when they mess up. Because the reality is, it's like, whether you attend a church or not, we're all human. Everyone has their demons, everyone has sin, everybody has imperfections in their life. I just think, like, Christians are easy targets because we try and point to a better way of life while dealing with our own garbage. People see that. People see that, and it is an easy target. It's an easy target for me, too. Like, when I'm in my mind judging church folks, you know what I mean? One of the examples I thought of was Ravi Zacharias. Great example of how bad the sin in the life of a messenger can taint the validity of the message. Like, in a wild way. For any of you guys who heard about that, I think Andrew mentioned it one week, there was a massive scandal with Rabbi Zacharias, like really, really horrible. Thing is, he said some extremely brilliant things over the course of his life. And so much so, like, they use a lot of his material in the Christian education system. Like, I've used some of his stuff as I've studied through my courses. But now, after all of the sex scandal and all of the horrible stuff has come out, kind of myself included, no one wants to quote him or reference him or have anything to do with him anymore. It's wild to me. Because I think about it, think of how true that is for us on a much lesser scale. Like, I sometimes have a hard time listening to truth when it's coming from someone who I think is mean or dumb or irritating, right? I have a hard time acknowledging the truth they might be telling me because of their negative attributes. And how horrible is that? Like, none of us are perfect. My goodness, I'm glad you guys don't feel that way about me, because here I am up here, and I'm sure it's freaking not perfect, right? We want those who mentor us and teach us to be perfect. Otherwise, we lose respect for what they have to say. And that's what I want to focus on today. We need to be able to acknowledge truth, even if it's being spoken to us by the most unlikely of messengers, right? We've talked throughout this series about walking with the Holy Spirit and walking with the right people. And then we've talked about how to hear God through Scripture and how not to hear God, right? We've talked about all that stuff throughout this Connect series. And so, as hard as it may be at times, we also have to acknowledge this morning that God will often speak to us through other people. Maybe even annoying people, right? Like, personally, I would say, like, I'm a people person. That's why I do what I do. But people also really irritate me at times. Like, there are people who push my buttons likely without even knowing how much they're irritating me. Maybe you're the same way. I don't know. Like, I think we all desire connection with people. But it doesn't mean that we enjoy being around all people. And that's why patience is really something that I'm working on personally. Because like it or not, people are one of the ways that God speaks to us most. Right? Think about your daily routine. Think about your daily life. Like, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, I believe God uses that person to speak patience into me. Right? When an officer gives me a ticket, I believe God is telling me maybe you should follow the rules a little bit better. Right? When my professor gives me a bad grade, God's like, should have studied. You know what I mean? Should have tried a little harder, put a little more effort. When Vicky's mad at me, God's saying, maybe you should work on your marriage a little bit. You know what I mean? And God speaks to us through people, whether they or whether we realize it. He's been speaking through people all through history. Like, biblically alone, think about it. Spoke to us through people. Think about Moses, Abraham, Noah. They all had issues. God spoke through them. Right? And as I was thinking about these biblical characters, and I was trying to put myself in a position where if I was living in that time and I saw their sin, would I have been able to listen to anything that they said? Would I have been able to put their negative attributes aside in order to hear truth from them? Jonah fled from God and hated a city so bad that he wanted God to destroy it. He sounds like a bitter jerk to me. Would I have been able to hear truth in what he had to say? Peter, in the New Testament, like, Christ picked him as the one to build his church on. Peter was a fisherman with no education. I'm sure there were some who'd rather listen to someone a little bit more qualified than Peter. Paul persecuted Christians. And as a first century Jew, put yourself in their shoes. You've heard about this guy. Would you have been first in line to listen to what he thought was best for your life? My buddy was killing Christians. We need to be ready for God to speak to us through the most unlikely of individuals. We need to be able to acknowledge truth. And even today, like, we have influential authors and speakers and artists in the Christian world that I believe God speaks to regularly. And then beyond that, like God uses everyday average individuals in your life to speak to you. But because they seem like unlikely, or shall we even say broken vessels for truth, we quickly dismiss them. We're so quick to dismiss people based on their faults, based on their flaws. You assume, well, they don't have anything to offer me. Look at them. It's wrong. I was thinking about this idea this week. I've heard it said many, many times over my life when thinking about characters of the Bible. You know, if God can use broken people like them, surely he can use me. Any of you ever heard that? You've had that said to you. Maybe you've even said that to someone else, right? Why do we say that? It's meant to encourage us. We know that we're all broken. And so we can empathize with those people in the Bible, right? It's meant to encourage us. But what I find funny is that we never want to acknowledge that that same truth applies to other imperfect people. You know what I mean? Truth is, if God can use you, then God can also use that person in the church that irritates the snot out of you whenever they talk. You know what I mean? God can use all of us, each and every one of us. Your flaws aren't the only ones that are exempt and that God can use me despite them. He can use all of us, even the person that bothers you. Don't get me wrong. We should not take bad advice, and we should never trust what someone says as gospel truth. But at the same time, God can use the most unlikely of people to speak to us and to help us grow in our faith. It's like when I'm looking for a word from God, I'm not just going to expect him to speak to me when I'm comfortable at home or I'm in my car and it's quiet and there's this worship music gently playing in the background. Can he speak to me then? Sure. It's not always going to happen in that situation though. I don't just listen to the best preachers and the best speakers and the best authors in order to hear from God. I really do try and make an effort every week and every day that one of you guys stops in and wants to talk with me, or you're talking to me after the message, or you see me in Superstore and Sobeys and start talking to me. I do my best to soak it in and my best to listen, and I try my best to really reflect on what you have to say in order to grow. If you're trying to encourage me, I'll put what you say up against Scripture. I'll acknowledge it. Even if it frustrates me when you say it, I'm still going to try and acknowledge it. Because the reality is we do better as a community. We do better having all the different perspectives that we have around this room, working together for one common goal. Because of perspective, I could have insights about biblical truth that you may not. And in the same way, you may read Scripture through a different lens than me, which gives you perspectives that I've never even thought about. Each of you have lived totally different lives than me, had totally different experiences than me. And so I have to be ready to accept that there may be something for me to learn when you offer me your perspective. And again, the same goes for you. Not necessarily for me. Maybe you've lived a lot of life. Maybe you know your Bible inside and out. That doesn't mean that you can't learn from the perspectives of someone else in the church, someone else in general. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." And then I was thinking about Romans. Romans 12, two separate verses, 5 and 16. 5 says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to the other." And you jump ahead and you read verse 16. And Paul goes on to say, "Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited." And I think we need to hear that truth in the church today. We shouldn't be trying to pit against each other. We should be leaning on one another. Why is this concept of community so hard? I really believe it's because it's really hard to be vulnerable. It's really hard to have someone criticize you or criticize your knowledge or your character and pick out your flaws, even if it's done in love, in trust, in compassion, out of encouragement. It's hard. It's hard to be vulnerable. Why do you think so many marriages, or not even marriages, relationships have such a hard time lasting? Having someone around all the time who gets to learn about all your horrible tendencies and traits. it's pretty difficult sometimes. It's like Victoria and I, we both have flaws, and I hate when she points out mine. That sucks, right? I don't want to acknowledge my own flaws. I don't have flaws. And she also hates when I point out her flaws. But in the end, we benefit by having each other to do that. Listen, I'm going to tell this little story, but I really didn't want to, but I was feeling convicted to, mainly because I'm the bad guy in the story. And like, I don't like telling those stories because, again, they make me look bad. But anyway, we were driving the other day, and Victoria was telling me a story, and there was a point to the story. But, like, we were taking a long time to get there, to the point of the story. You know what I mean? Look, I'm not going to try to even get you on my side. I'm in the wrong here, okay? She was taking a long time to get to the point of her story, and she noticed that I had totally zoned out. She was like, "Why aren't you listening to me?" And I'm like, "Listen, you're just, like, I know there's a point. You're doing so much rambling to get to the point. I know, I'm in the wrong, okay? I know, terrible person, right?" And she gave me this look. And the look had words attached to it. Like without the words actually coming out. It was like eyes wide open, like look, like that look, right? Haunts my dreams. Anyway, she gave me a look and it was amazing. The look said that every fact about hockey and every story about fishing and every detail of every car that I've ever talked about with her was really useless rambling. And I knew that in that moment when she looked at me like, wow, I do a lot of rambling too. And she didn't even say any words, guys. Like, it was amazing. I did the self-reflection without even having to have her talk to me. And before she could get a word out, I was like, "Listen, please don't hurt me with your words. I know that I have a lot of stupid things that I ramble about too." And she's like, "Cool, thank you," right? And we were fine. It was all over. That was the end of the whole thing. And that's what's funny to me, because it is moments like that that will strain and put strain on a lot of relationships. When I jump, you know, to pick out a flaw in her without even acknowledging a flaw in myself, it's like it's not fair and it's not a good way to communicate. You know, I was just in a bad mood that day. doesn't make it right. But we were able to work that out by understanding each other's side, even though she didn't have to talk. Like I said, it was amazing. as humans, generally speaking, like, we don't like to feel insecure. And when our character's brought into question, we get insecure about that. We don't like to feel insecure, and we don't like to be criticized, and we don't like to be wrong. So when our flaws are brought out into the open, even by somebody we love and trust, it is so easy to get defensive. And it's easy to divert attention away and point at something in them that's wrong rather than acknowledging our own flaws and our own faults. And so as a point of reflection, I would ask you that today. What kind of person are you in that manner? Are you someone who has never been wrong about anything? Has all financial problems, all relationship problems, all of everything been totally someone else's fault because there's nothing wrong with you? Do you point the finger somewhere else whenever your character or your knowledge is brought into question? Or do you receive it when someone you love and someone you trust delivers criticism or correction? How is this relevant to hearing God and connecting with God? Because God designed you and I for community. He designed the church. The church was his idea. And far too often I see believers who are closed off from everyone else in the church and refuse to allow anybody into their bubble for the sake of being nervous and being vulnerable. And I know this is tough, but we do need community. We need encouragement. We need rebuking. And I cringe the whole time I'm writing this because I don't like to be criticized. But it's the truth. We need community. As much as it hurts sometimes, we need other people's perspective, even if their perspective clashes with our own, because dialogue helps us grow. Communicating helps us grow. Having someone see something that you're unable to see and telling you about it helps us to grow. But the last point that I need to make is that this process of helping each other grow needs to happen out of love for one another. It needs to happen out of love for one another. The amount of scripture that instructs us to do everything out of love for one another is astounding. That's why I can never understand people who only ever criticize, and it's so cold, and it's so mean, and it's so judgy. Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35 to his disciples, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love. 1 John 4, 7 to 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love is so important when it comes to the community of the church. Romans 12, verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." And then, of course, I can't help but think about Mark 12 when Jesus is having that conversation with the teacher who asked him which commandment was the greatest. Right? Mark 12, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating," Jesus debating with other people, right? "Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' And Jesus says, 'The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And then the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. We've all heard that a million times. We all know that. Does it sink in, though? There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Treat them the way that you would want to be treated. This applies in this situation when it comes to having community with other church members. If you're ever feeling convicted to talk to a brother or sister in Christ about something that concerns you about them, or something they've said that could be wrong, or something in their life that you think is questionable, if you're ever feeling convicted to talk to them about that, you better have, A, earned the right to do so. You better have community with that person. Otherwise, you're just a stranger criticizing them. Doesn't matter if you go to the same church. Just being honest with you. B, you need to be ready for a negative response because guess what? We're people. And not everybody's perfect and not everybody receives criticism, even if they should. Be ready for a negative response and respond accordingly to that. C, you need to do it with the same love and compassion and humility that you would want someone to have if they were approaching you in the same way. You need to. Like, we can't be cold and just attacking each other. We're family. If I'm bringing something up to you, it should be because I'm genuinely concerned and I love you. It needs to have love. We know that God has used people to speak to people all throughout history. And so maybe we ought to be intentional as Digby Wesleyan Church about building community with each other. As a body of believers, we really do become stronger when we do life together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I really am thankful, Lord, for this place. And I was reflecting on it earlier. Lord, as I think about 1 year ago, like, we weren't able to meet, and it was worse. It was not fun. I so enjoy fellowship with these people. And so, God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together as a community of believers, and I'm thanking you for the design of the church for that reason. You didn't design us to do life alone. You didn't design us to accept Christ, decide to live for him, and then try and embark on it alone based on our own understanding and our own knowledge. We were meant to have each other, to encourage and to build up and to correct and to love one another. So, Lord, thank you for that. That's so beautiful, and it's so applicable to our daily life if we take advantage of it. So, Lord, help us to be a community. Help us to be a church that loves one another. Help us with these things in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you, guys. It was great to see you, and hope you have a great week. And God bless. You can go get your kids now from downstairs. Yeah, you have to. Well, sometimes I wonder if I'm down there doing junior church and there's one or two hanging around. I'm like, did they leave? Is this the week? Anyway, have a good one, guys.